No, it's really, truly a blessing to be here, to be able to share with you, to connect with you, to see familiar faces. And every time we come, we are blessed by Baraka, by the family here. Even when we talk with our kids, it's our Baraka family. You know, we're going to our Baraka family. Oh, yeah, okay. And they really do appreciate you and all that you do. Cards that are sent, encouragement, emails. We really do appreciate you as the body, our body of Christ here in Jonesboro. So we are just, we've enjoyed our time already. We've got another day to go before we head back. And then we have to head up to the Great White North. The 51st state, not yet, but we're enjoying our time here, but it doesn't come without difficulties. And I appreciate the prayers of RJ, just as we recognize, especially with our kids, that picking up and being outside of our home for 3 months is not easy. And we thank you for the grace that you guys show to us in that. Well, before we dig in, let's pray. Jesus, this is your word. As we just sang, let it impart something into our hearts. Let it work mightily. Because, Lord, I am a man, and this is your word. As we open it, we see your face. And may it shine upon us. May it change us. May it transform us. May it transform us as a body. May it transform us as individuals, that we desire to go and sow and recognize what that means with you as the one who does the work. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm going to hazard a guess that many of you know this passage. You've probably been in it a few times yourselves, in your personal devotions, probably heard it from the pulpit a few times. And I'd have to say I'm the same way. I've heard it a few times, engaged with it myself. And this year, for a little more than a year, we've started to work our way through the Gospel of Mark as a church. And as I got to this, it's one of those things that has just really sat in my heart and in my soul as one of those teachings that it just has sat there. And I think it's an encouragement to me. And I wanted to share that encouragement with you as well. It's not just an encouragement, it's also a bit of a challenge. And we're going to look at it as I came up. I will be honest, I'm not used to putting a title to my sermon, so I've been stretched. By having to distinguish the work of God. And that's one of the things that I want us to really capture this morning, is to see what part is God's part. And so as we work our way through this text, what I would like for us to do is to recognize where we see the work of God in contrast to the work of man. And the focus we're going to focus on, the thing we're going to focus on, is where is God at work. As we look through the text, I pray that it'll lend itself to an application in our lives as we walk by faith, desiring to see the spread of the gospel here locally and abroad, which I know that Baraka is faithful to do. Now, with this text, I think we can agree that it's somewhat lengthy, and Jesus even assists us in understanding. We have the beauty of the disciples who go, hey, what were you talking about? Those of us who are parents, I'm pretty sure we understand that. I know with my kids, they desire to know every single conversation I have with my wife, whether or not it pertains to them. And they constantly come to, who was that you were talking about? You don't even know them. But isn't that curiosity a good thing? That curiosity is a great thing for us. It allows us to understand deeply and to get You know, to not be confused or think we know. That's a hard part. That's a dangerous thing. To think we know when really that's not at all what is being talked about. This doesn't excuse our looking at it. We can't just say, well, Jesus told us about it. We just kind of take his word and we just move on to the next thing. We need to recognize it. There's a reason we need to look at it. Before we jump into the parable itself, I want to first take a look at this central section of the text, which gives us a broader insight into the use and purpose of this and other parables. Up to this point in Mark's gospel, Mark has been painting the picture. I don't know if you recall the gospel of Mark, but in the very beginning it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What does he want to do? He wants to show us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so as he starts to paint the picture and show who Jesus is, he goes through Jesus' ministry and he shows that he is the Son of God by the very words of God himself as he is baptized. This is my Son with whom I am well pleased. And then he continues into his public ministry and we see him healing. We see him preaching the kingdom of God. We see him expelling demons, showing power that this is not just some ordinary man. We come to the parable of the sower and we get to see him in action. We also get to see as we're watching these expelling of demons, as we watch him teach, we get to see the different reactions of people. Jesus is a very polarizing individual. We see that Jesus either gives people, one of the phrases that is constantly coming out is that they were in awe. They were amazed at his teachings. But the amazement often pushes one way or the other. Sometimes it's fear. They are afraid because of the things he is doing. In others, it's, I want to follow. And as we look at Jesus and this polarizing effect, that's what we see in the text today. There are two groups. I know you're going to look at me and say, but hang on, there's four soils. There are two groups. And we're going to look at it and we're going to see it today. So as we look at this polarization of Jesus, that he has this effect on people, this polarization into two groups, we need to see it and recognize it, that this is the work of God. It's spiritual. This is not the work of man going and saying, hey, you go over here, you go over here. This isn't picking a baseball team. This is the work of God. So as we look, let's open up and look at verses 10 to 12. It says, and when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. I'm used to a very smaller group who is sitting right in front of me, so that I can go and if I want to put my hand on the shoulder right in front of me. But do you see the two groups? I'm used to the call and response. So it's, do you see the two groups? Those to whom it has been given, and those to whom it has not. And as we look at it, one of the things that we need to understand as the disciples and these followers are seeking clarity in Jesus' teaching, Jesus uses scripture to respond, to point out. He takes a quote from Isaiah. And we know this section of Isaiah, whether you recognize that that's where it's from. Isaiah 6. Do you remember that section? He sees the Lord. Isaiah 6. We know this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The foundations and of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me." He sees the beauty of the Lord, and he is in awe how holy he is. "For I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." One of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with his tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for." And now he hears a voice from the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and say to the people." He's calling him to sow seed, to preach the word. It says, "Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of his people dull and the ears their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." Isaiah was healed. You see that? Isaiah was forgiven. He was cleansed. And he said, "Okay, I will go and I will preach to the people, this disobedient people, this unclean-lipped people. And I will preach to them." What does the Lord say they are? People who cannot hear. Because if they would, they would be saved. Why can't they hear? Sin? Why can't they hear? The Lord has made it that they cannot hear. Sometimes he allows the hardening of a heart. I think we remember that in Scripture. Pharaoh? The hardening of his heart to not let the people go? And here we see that Jesus is saying, there are people you are going to preach. You, the disciples, those who have chosen to follow me, to accept me, it has been given to you to receive the word of God, to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God. But to those outside, they hear something different. This is the foundation that Jesus is laying for the understanding of parables. This is expressed by Jesus in verse 13. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" This is the foundation. Recognizing that it has to be the work of God to open the ears, to give, that someone may hear and believe. That someone may hear, believe, and by believing, they are healed, cleansed, recognizing their sin, not desiring to live in it anymore, but to walk in newness of life. The foundation that Jesus is laying for parables is the necessity of a spiritual awakening in the individual, to indeed perceive and understand. Jesus clearly states that understanding or a spiritual awakening has to be given to the disciples, while others will hear the teachings of the kingdom of God and not perceive them as such. This use of Jesus is intentional. He teaches in parables to allow a distinction to be made between those God has given ears to hear and those who hear surface teachings on agriculture and the like. As we take this understanding of parables, we must recognize the necessity of God's work through the Holy Spirit to truly prepare the heart to discern spiritual truth. We just heard, 2 years ago I would have said I was a Christian. He would have said he was a Christian. He did not fully understand. The eyes were not yet open to the spiritual truth that only God can give. As we take this understanding, God works through the Holy Spirit to truly prepare the heart to discern spiritual truth. This isn't something that we can or are even supposed to manufacture. Jesus preaches for all to hear. If we go to the start of this parable, it says, again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat, sat in the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. In this way, Jesus is seeker-friendly. He doesn't pick and choose. No, you can come and you can listen. You need to stay outside. He preaches to everyone. He shares gospel truth. He shares about the kingdom of God with everyone in parables. Because the parables will do this polarizing effect. To those whom he has given to know and understand the spiritual truth, they understand that it is more than just a picture of a farmer throwing seeds as he goes. On the other side, you have a group of people who understand this as a great teaching with some interesting aspects to it. If we know the parable, we know there are four soils. And they say, oh yeah, I've been there before. I've sown my seed in my field. I've thrown some along the path. And what happens on the path? Oh, the birds come and they eat it up. Got it. Good. Others, I throw and they land on the rocky soil and they don't take deep root and so they get scorched by the sun. Simple. The next ones, they get thrown and unfortunately there's some thorn bushes over there and they fall among them. They get choked out and not much comes of them. Yeah. And then, yeah, the best, and this is what every agriculturalist desires, that it falls on good soil so that it takes deep root, so that it gets lots of sun, gets the rain when it comes, that it can grow up, and it can produce a crop. Now, here's where these people in this group that say great agricultural teaching should kind of go, that's unusual. I'm guessing, doesn't say in the text, that this is my guess, is that this is some idea of why the disciples and these people ask the question, what do you mean by this? Because a yield of 30, 60, and 100 fold in first century Israel is unique. It's not normal. They don't have Miracle-Gro. They don't have pesticides. It's a lot of hard work and a lot of things that come and eat your crops and a lot of things that cause problems for your crops to grow to where 100-fold should make everybody go, really? It should make us go, wow. We should see that as a work of God. As an Israelite, what would an Israelite probably think? We have the land. We are in the land. we have grown the crop, it must be the blessing of God. Well, why is there a blessing of God? Because he gives it. Do they always deserve it? Sometimes he withholds it. And I think that's the hard thing, is when we look around and we kind of go, but I deserve it. I've done it. But that's not what we see in the text. He goes out, he sows. Did he deserve the hundredfold? We don't know. Maybe he did. Maybe he was a great guy. Hopefully we'll understand that a little later. The distinction is played out in the parable of the sower, which is here. It's a very clear picture that we can understand. And when Jesus is teaching, one of the things that he starts with, and I think this is a hard thing, you know, these people over here, they're going, okay, I'm listening. That's how he starts. Listen, hear. Common. Hear, listen. Those of us who are parents, how many times have your kids been in a book, on video games, doing something, and you say, hey, listen to me? Or you just talk without saying, listen. How much goes in? All of it goes in. How much gets understood? How often do they respond to what you're saying? My favorite with my boy, with Andre, is eyes. Andre, listen. Eyes. When he's looking at me, he has stopped doing what he's doing to where it is not just a mere hearing, but it is a listening with a desire for obedience. That's what Jesus is calling us to. Listen so that you can, in turn, understand and obey. The ending of this parable is a part that should give the hearer a sense that something is unusual. When we see the work of God, when we see that 30, 60, and 100-fold, we have to understand that this is beyond the natural. It is the work of God. When we pair this work of God to allow such flourishing with the God-given ability to hear the secret of the kingdom of God, then how can we chalk any of it up to human achievement, understanding, wisdom, or manufacturing? It's impossible. We know that once a farmer sows the seed, it's out of his hands. He can water. He's got his part to play, but the growth itself is the work of God. When we understand the power of God and the spread and growth of the gospel, because that's what Jesus tells us that it is, do you not understand these parables? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And then we hear those on the path. Satan comes and he just takes it away. Doesn't go into the heart. They don't want to hear it. Doesn't bother them. They just move on. Right? Then we have some, and it grows as we read in the passage. These are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Life is hard sometimes when you're a Christian. Or when you think you're a Christian, you receive it with joy. And many of us have been around long enough to see this in practice. I think this is a hard thing because I think sometimes we're surprised. But they were doing so well. But they were doing so well. But it was hard for them. Is it the work of God or is it our manufacturing? Are we seeking to do something that God hasn't actually planted it in their heart? That God hasn't allowed the growth? The next people we see, and it falls among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful. That's a hard one. We're going to deal with that one again in a minute. But those who are sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. That is the work of God. You will know them by their fruit. So we need to understand that immediate growth without fruit in time, you will not see fruit in the moment. But in time, when the fruit comes, there has to be fruit, or it is not the plant which was sown by the word. Well, understanding this growth should empower us, should encourage us to faithful gospel sharing wherever we go, leaving the results in God's hands, since He is the one opening the ears to hear in the first place. What does it look for us, practically speaking? Do we look at those around us? Go, oh, he's not such good soil. He's chasing after money. If they are truly a brother, if the truth has taken root, we can warn, we can caution. We are to be the family of God, caring for one another. And we should. Should we look at ourselves? Which soil am I? Am I seeing fruit in my own life? Sure, we should be. But I want to take us right now to chapter 10 of Mark's gospel. And I want to, it's really fleshed out there to see what it looks like in action. Verse 17, you've got the rich young man. He was setting out on his journey. A man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Eternal life is the gift that receiving and understanding the word gives us. So he's looking for the end goal, right? The harvest, if you will. And what we've been talking about is the sowing of the seed. And Jesus says to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all those I have kept from my youth." Check. Got it done. Let's move on. So I must have eternal life now, right? Well, Jesus looking at him, this is what I love. Jesus looking at him, what did he do? He loved him. He loved him. This is that hard part of the Christian family. He loved him so much that he told him the hard truths of the kingdom of God. He loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." This is the hard truth. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. It costs me too much. What did we see in the parable of the sower? The riches of life choked out the joy of the word. And he chased after the riches instead of staying faithful to the word. You lack one thing, go sell all you have, give it to the poor. Disheartened by this saying, he went away sorrowful. He had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich person to enter the kingdom of God. We know there's different ideas about what that means, and I'm going to let RJ or someone else deal with that later. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Now these are the guys to whom it has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. They're in. But they still pose the question, who can be saved? That's rough. Who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, and this is the key, this is seeing. With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Who gives salvation? God alone. God alone is the one who gives salvation. When we take stock around us, you know, and they look, and Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. We've done it. We've done it. We got to be in. Give us some comfort, Jesus. He says, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last and last will be first. This is the upside down kingdom. You see the blessing that comes with it, but it does not come without a cost. That's what Jesus calls all of us to. But it is only called to those to whom it has been given. And when we see that and we recognize this is God's work. When we look around our situation, for us, it's across the ocean. For you, it's right here. And you take stock. Do we see the hand of God doing the miraculous work of drawing people to himself, opening the ears, the eyes, the heart to perceive, understand, and believe? Or do we see the things we have done? Oh yeah, I did that. Yeah, I shared Christ with him and he came to faith because I shared Christ with him. You were a tool. Do you know how he came to believe? God. And praise God for your faithfulness to share Christ with him. But it was the work of God. When we see a young man get baptized, do we say, oh, RJ, Erica, good job. You're raising such a wonderful young man. You have your part to play. And they know that. But God had to touch his heart to make him believe, to say, I want to follow Christ in his death and his resurrection. And without that touch of God, even just hearing earlier about Isaiah 55 and saying it pricked my heart. God has to do something in the individual in order for them to believe, to open their eyes, to see. That was not the work of RJ. That was not the work of Erica. We can come alongside our children and walk with them and point them to these truths, be the sowers of seeds in our families. But the only way that those children will come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is if God does the work. So keep being faithful. Keep sharing with those around us. That's what this text is telling us to do. There will be so many different reactions to the word of God as we sow the word. Our job is to be faithful in sowing. this passage doesn't teach about watering. There's watering along the way too. But the word that is planted, the only way it is going to grow, the only way we are going to see faith is by the preaching of the word and God at work in the individual with whom we have shared. That is the key. Being able to recognize that the growth of the church is dependent on the work of the Lord alone. We're free to enjoy our salvation as the gift that it is, while sharing it with others, allowing Him to work out the specifics, breaking down barriers, and opening up the hearts of those around us. So let us continue to strive together to that end, both locally here and across the globe, which I know you're faithful to do. Let's pray together. Jesus, please work. Work in the hearts of those who do not yet trust in the name of Christ, who do not trust in the work of Christ to die and rise again, to cleanse sin. Father, we rejoice because it is you who gives eyes to see, ears to hear, to perceive, so that they may be saved. Jesus, thank you so much that you don't leave it to us, that it is not for us to manufacture, but rather it is for you to grow, for you to work. Lord, help us not to get caught in the things of the world, to allow you to let the word grow in us, that we may bear fruit. And Jesus, we pray that the fruit that is born is not onefold, twofold, that it is miraculous, that it is your work, that we cannot say, I did this. I gritted and I bore it. No, Lord, you did it. You worked in me. You changed my life. I surrendered to you, and that is all that happened. Jesus, we pray for the growth of your church. We pray for growth in depth, depth of understanding, of love for Jesus, that as you love us, that we may in turn love those around us and be known by that love. Thank you, Lord, for this congregation. I pray that that love is evident, that it is evident in the day to day. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.